We picnic, we cook out, we go to the lake, we enjoy a long weekend. Though the official first day of summer will not be for a few weeks yet, we mark the weekend as the beginning of summer. And especially this year, for so many that have endured, in fact, a very, 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 very long winter, wondering at times, in fact, if summer would actually ever come, it's good to be able to celebrate the arrival of summer. Far more significant than those things, even as enjoyable as those things would be, Memorial Day is a day set aside for us to remember, very specifically, the reason for the day, to make us to remember men and women who have made the ultimate sacrifice, who have given their lives for the protection and for the safety of this country, who have lost their lives defending for us our liberty and our freedom. We remember them. We do well today, tomorrow, spending time thanking God for them, praying for those men and women that still serve, praying for their families, praying for their salvation, praying for their safekeeping. We do well to pray God's comfort for the families that have lost a husband, a father, a wife, a mother. Since 2001, nearly 7,000 American soldiers have died fighting for us this war that we call the war on terrorism, so that we can live safe and comfortable, virtually oblivious to the threats around us that are in fact probably too numerous even to count. It's good for us to have this weekend. It's good for us to have tomorrow to honor, to remember, to celebrate the lives of those who serve and those especially who have sacrificed. And in fact, may it really be that the holidays serve mostly to remind us how grateful we should be, how diligently we should pray for those men and women, in fact, even every day, not just Memorial Day. We remember the men and women of uniform. And we remember our loved ones, don't we? Many of us will maybe do that at some point this weekend, maybe especially tomorrow. We'll make a trip to the cemetery. We'll stand graveside and remember our loved ones now gone. We will think of them and we will thank God for them. As a church family, we can do that as well. It's good for us to do that. So this weekend, maybe in many ways, we'll remember Peter Timmerman and Clayton Laux and Tom Matan, Wally and Ruth Duford, Ruth Gill, mom and daughter, Mel Gill, Marjorie Gordon. Dave Shamo led worship for us back in the day. Walt and Mitzi Kreitz, others as well. Even those whose names we don't necessarily know. They were here before us and have since passed on into eternity. We remember those who have joined the great cloud of witnesses, these great examples of faith, these pioneers who blazed the way, these veterans that now cheer us on. We remember them. It's very appropriate and timely then that our We Know series would bring us today to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know that when this tent we live in is now taken down, when we die and leave these bodies, we will have wonderful new bodies in heaven, homes that will be ours forevermore, made for us by God Himself and not by human hands. How weary we grow of our present bodies. That is why we eagerly look forward to the day when we shall have heavenly bodies that we shall put on like new clothes. For we shall not be merely spirits without bodies. These earthly bodies make us groan and sigh. How true that is. I was going to ask for all the old folks to say amen, but we don't need to do that this morning. We wouldn't like to think of dying and having no bodies at all. We want to slip into our new bodies so that these dying bodies will, as it were, be swallowed up by everlasting life. This is what God has prepared for us. And as a guarantee, He has given us His Holy Spirit. Now we look forward with confidence to our heavenly bodies, realizing that every moment we spend in these earthly bodies is time spent away from our eternal home in heaven with Jesus. We know these things are true by believing, not by seeing. And we're not afraid, but are quite content to die. For then we will be at home with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We know that the same God who brought the Lord Jesus back from the death will also bring us back to life again with Jesus and present us to Him along with you. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our inner strength in the Lord is growing every day. These troubles and sufferings of ours, after all, are quite small and won't last very long. Yet this short time of distress will result in God's richest blessing upon us forever and ever and ever and ever. So we do not look at what we can see right now, the troubles all around us, but we look forward to the joys in heaven which we have not yet seen. The troubles will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever. This morning, we know that heaven is for real. We know that those we would remember today, our family, our friends, those who died in Christ, they are in heaven now. And we know that we who live in Christ today, we will be there one day. You didn't hear me this morning. And we know that we who live in Christ will be there one day. You're so used to me yelling. If I'm not yelling, you don't hear. Surely this morning, if nothing before did, this would seal the deal for us, I hope. The unknown, what I don't understand, what I don't know, all that's going on in my life, all that God is doing, maybe God doesn't seem to be doing for me. I don't understand. I don't get it. I don't know what's going on. The unknown, the frustration of it, the faith compromising nature of it, in light of eternity, forget about it. This I do know. When this earthly tent is taken down, there is a wonderful new body that awaits me in heaven, our home forevermore made by God Himself. I don't know. Forget about it. This I do know. Though I grow weary in this earthly body, it makes me to groan and sigh. There is coming a day when these dying bodies will be swallowed up by everlasting life. I don't know what God's doing. I don't know why He hasn't answered. Forget it. This I do know. I am not afraid even. In fact, I am quite content in facing death. For then I will be at home with the Lord. This I know. The same God who brought Jesus back from death will also bring us back to life. This I do know, these troubles and sufferings of ours are quite small and won't last for very long. Will ultimately result in God's richest blessings upon us forever and ever. This I do know. Listen to me, dear brother and sister. The troubles will soon be over. I don't know. I don't understand. I don't get it. Why hasn't God helped? Why hasn't God come through? Why hasn't God worked a miracle? Why didn't God stop that? Why didn't God do this? I don't know, but I do know this. All of that will soon be over. But the heaven to come, the joys to come, will last for all eternity. This morning we know. We know that heaven is for real, and this morning, rather than to let ourselves then be consumed by the unknown, frustrated by it, imprisoned in it, shaken because of it. Rather than that, we will set our mind on things above, on heaven, our eternal home. Just a few things for us this morning. First, let's say it this way. Heaven, the attack against it. Heaven, the attack against it. Jesus in John 8 gives this description of the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies. In Revelation chapter 12, we read this of him: and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. The devil is a liar and he's a deceiver. And though he would do it in all things related to God and his way and his will and his word, the devil lies and deceives. He leads people astray in regards to eternity, in regards to heaven. Probably a lot that we could consider here, but just two things. Really, the devil's deception among two groups of people. First, to the believer. The devil lies to us, deceives us, works to lead us astray, and making us to think that heaven can wait. It's his attack against heaven in us. For most of us, the consideration of heaven, oh, for sure, it's a good place to go, but there's no sense of urgency in getting there. We all want to go to heaven. We just don't want to go there today, right? We love life here. We're content to stay here. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. For most of us, if we're being truly honest with ourselves, we would have to admit the hard truth. Our treasure really is more here on earth than it is in heaven, because our heart is more often here than it is in heaven. Our hearts drift more towards the things of this world. Our thoughts, our energy, our efforts, our treasures are consumed more by the things of here and now of this world than they are in the things to come and the things of heaven. Our tendency is to think life here is so great, even then at times to wonder, could heaven really be any better? And I want to be very careful here. Please don't misunderstand the message. Listen to me. Love life here. Enjoy it to the full. Experience the best of life here and now. All that God would have for you. But don't buy into the devil's deception that this is as good as it gets. That this is where your heart and your treasure should be and needs to be. That this life should be dearly and desperately held on to. That the life to come should be avoided at all costs. That the life to come, that heaven can wait. Psalm 84 says this: better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. Do you understand? Better is one day, even one moment with God in heaven, than your very, 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 very most bestest day or moment on this earth. One says it this way, a little bit from the negative perspective: your most dull, meaningless moment in heaven will far exceed your greatest moment you've ever had on earth. Heaven will be infinitely and indescribably better than any and all of the "it doesn't get any better than this" moments of your life here and now. Psalm 16 and verse 11. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. We experience good in this life, and it's something that we might would say, I wish this moment would last forever. I wish this moment could last forever. Maybe it's time with family. Maybe the grandkids have come over. It's a reunion. We're all together. Maybe it's just a moment with our children. Maybe it's just a moment alone, enjoying whatever it is of life that we enjoy the most. And there's something that stirs within us. I wish I could enjoy this moment. I wish I could freeze time and live here in this moment forever. But that moment doesn't last forever. In fact, it's gone in an instant. But do you understand heaven this morning from Psalm 16? Eternal joy in God's presence. In heaven, it'll be your same thought. You'll say the same as you've done here on this earth. I wish this moment would last forever. And in heaven, it will. Because there are eternal joys at His right hand, eternal pleasures in His presence. Live life here. Enjoy it to the full. But don't fall prey to the devil's lies. Don't buy into his deception. We don't consider heaven as something to dread. I want to go there, but not anytime soon. I want to go there, but not until I've enjoyed this life to the full. No, instead, like Paul, we welcome heaven. We look forward to it. We eagerly anticipate it. For to be there is to be with the Lord. To be there is better than anything ever could be here. To be there is to know eternal joy in His presence. The second group of people, it's the unbeliever. It's how the devil lies, deceives, leads them astray. To the believer, heaven can wait. To the unbeliever, heaven, everyone goes there. John chapter 14, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Scripture is very, very clear. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. All roads do not lead to heaven. Only one, in fact, does. Think for a moment, consider the world's perspective related to heaven and who all gets to go there. Contrast that with what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad the way that leads to destruction. And how many find it? Many. Many find and enter that broad gate that leads to destruction. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life. Look what Jesus says. Only a few find it. Came across this last week in preparing for this message here in America. For every one person who believes they are actually going to hell, there are 120 people that believe that they are going to heaven. For every one person, I think I'm probably going to hell. There are 120. No way. I'm going to heaven. In America, 120 to 1 is the ratio. If it were true, that means there are only 2.5 million unbelievers in America. That means in America, there are some 298 million of us. That's less than 1% of the country that needs Jesus. It means that 99% are on our way to heaven. Those statistics tell us this. 63% of Americans don't even go to church. 99% are going to heaven. Only 63% of us don't go to church. 99% of us are going to heaven. But 38% of us claim to have no religious affiliation at all. And maybe the most striking of statistics, less than 1% of us aren't going to heaven. But 28% of us don't even believe in heaven. There's a good number of people, if you ask them in America, that believe they're going to heaven, though they don't even believe that heaven exists. It's the devil's deception. It's leading people all around us astray. People today believe that heaven is our default destination. You're a good person. You haven't killed anybody. You're not in the status of a Hitler or a Stalin or any other of the most atrocious of dictators that have ruled the world. You're my neighbor. You're a good person. You do good. You help out. You help me out. You're a good person. I like you. You're kind to people. Scripture is clear. Heaven is not our default destination. In fact, scripture clear, hell is our default destination. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of God's glory. And the wages of that sin is death. You can do it this morning, not in any sense of judgment, but you can consider the nicest, the best person on this world, whoever that would be to you, whoever you would put in that status. They are the nicest. They're the most kind. They do the most good. Of all the 7 billion of us on this planet, they're number one in being good people. Listen to me this morning. Scripture is clear. They're a sinner. And unless they come to Jesus for forgiveness of their sin, unless they turn their heart and their lives to Him, listen to me. Hell is their default destination. It sounds very strong, doesn't it? Sounds very hard. Sounds very mean. Listen to me. Let me put it to you this way. You completely negate the cross of Jesus Christ if there's any other way to get to heaven besides what Jesus did for us at the cross. We consider His sacrifice, His death, His blood shed, His body broken. He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. He is the only way to get to the Father, only by way of Jesus, only by way of accepting the grace and the mercy and the love of God's sinless Son, His work for us at Calvary, becoming for us our sins so that in God's sight we might be clothed in Him and in His righteousness. Only by way of Jesus does the default change in us. Only by way of Jesus does heaven become our home. Heaven is under attack. The devil has made us to believe we don't want to go there until we absolutely have to. We want to stay here as long as we can. Heaven can wait. And the devil has made them to believe they're all going to get there. God loves everyone. Surely then He must let everyone in. May all of us understand today, the devil is a liar and he's a deceiver. Heaven's under attack. We want to go there, and we only get there by way of Jesus, believing in Him, accepting Him, making Him to be Savior from sin and Lord over our lives. The second thing this morning, let's say it this way, heaven, the description of it. We begin here. Paul quotes from the prophet Isaiah in 1 Corinthians. He says this: "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." So our task this morning is truly impossible. None of us can even begin to picture or fathom what heaven is actually going to be like. Can I remind you of that this morning? When you read the next book, when you watch the next movie of one who's visited heaven in a near-death kind of experience, even their best falls far, far short of what heaven is truly like. Heaven, it's infinitely and indescribably better than we could ever imagine. We fail in our description of heaven before we ever even begin, but we do our best. And our best this morning is really simply to consider what the scripture reveals to us of heaven. So let me remind you of that this morning. I tend to think first of Jesus' words in John 14. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I love that simple description. It reminds me always of the illustration I once heard. You've probably heard it as well. If it only took God 6 days plus one to rest to create this universe in all of its beauty and grandeur, it's been 7,000 plus years now. Even if just since his ascension, 2,000 years, imagine how beautiful heaven is going to be. And then this, he'll take us to heaven that we might be where he is. One author says this, for the Christian, heaven is where Jesus is. We do not need to speculate on what heaven will be like. It is enough to know that we will be forever with him. How true that is. The description of heaven, let it both begin and end with this. Simply put, Jesus is there. He will take us to be with him, that where he is, we might also be. And that then, even if it was the only description of heaven, it is enough. You and me, even just because of that, we want to go there. We want to be there for eternity so that we might be with him, so that we might be with Jesus for all eternity. And I know this doesn't necessarily relate to heaven, the description of it, but can I just remind you, the Father's love for you, the love that Jesus has for you, he wants you to be where he is. He makes a place for you so that for all eternity, he can be with you and you can be with him. Isaiah 65, for see, I am creating new heavens and a new earth, so wonderful that no one will even think about the old ones anymore. The very same God who offers you new life in Christ, the very same God who gives you a new resurrected, glorified body, will also bring into existence a new heaven and a new earth, so wonderful that no one will even think anymore about the old. Jesus on the cross, to the thief next to him, being crucified next to him, he described heaven this way. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. In Revelation 2, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Paradise. It's a great word, isn't it? We describe potential vacation spots that way. The most beautiful place on the planet. How do we call it? Oh, it's paradise there. This new heaven and new earth. It's the paradise of God. Could we say it this way? It's where God goes for vacation. Don't you know? It's going to be unimaginably, indescribably beautiful. It's interesting to think of heaven in this context, a new heaven and a new earth. Maybe it's all that we enjoy on this earth, minus the sin and pain and sorrow and death. Maybe you enjoy gardening. Maybe in the new heaven and the new earth, you get to garden still. But it's more a Garden of Eden kind of a thing. Maybe you enjoy a walk. But instead of just a walk anywhere, a walk through the woods or through the neighborhood, it's a walk, as it were, in the cool of the evening in Eden with God for company. Think on this as well, this world that we live in. I think most of us, we would describe it, we would look at it and recognize it. It's beautiful. Wow, what a creator God is, right? But the thing we must remember, this world is under a curse. The curse of sin. Think it beautiful? And we do. But this world that so captivates us now, we remember today, it's a cursed thing. Go home and Google images of nature, mountain scenery, the ocean, and be in awe of the Creator that your God is. Be amazed by the beauty of it all. But from this morning, recognize, yes, but as beautiful as that picture is, that's a cursed thing. Imagine then what the new heaven and the new earth will be like when the curse is gone. Unlike the cursed world in which we live in, Peter reminds us we're waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Isaiah 65 and verse 25, the wolf and lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw as the ox does. And poisonous snakes shall strike no more. In those days, nothing and no one shall be hurt or destroyed in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea also was gone. It's interesting thought, isn't it? No more sea. I like this, that some argue that in fact the description is maybe more symbolic here in this sense, that the sea represents turmoil, represents chaos. Whether or not there's water present, lakes, seas, oceans, rivers, that's not really the point. More that it's this, in the new heavens and the new earth, turmoil and chaos and trouble, hard times, they are no more. They're gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people, and he will live with them. They'll be his people, and God himself will be with them. We see it again. God with us. Us with God. This is the same God that Scripture tells us. No man can look upon his face and live. We can't. But in heaven, we'll dwell with him and him with us. It will be unbroken fellowship with God. Revelation 22 says this. The angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. Verse 4, and they will see his face, and their names will be written on his name will be written on their foreheads, and there will be no night, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. In heaven, it will be the fullness of God's goodness. It will be the fullness of God's glory, of his grace, of his mercy. It will be the fullness of God's holiness. It will be the fullness of God's power. In the words of the song, the angel will sound the shout of his coming, and the sleeping shall rise from their slumbering place, and those remaining shall be changed in a moment, and we shall behold him face to face. Oh, we shall behold him in all of his glory, face to face, our Savior and our Lord. You'll see him. You'll look upon him. Unbroken fellowship. The fullness of all that he is. No wonder the words then of the hymn, when we've been there even 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less day. We'll not even have begun 10,000 years in to sing God's praise. Revelation chapter 22. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Think about it this morning. Imagine it. Anything and everything that bothers you, that hurts you, headaches, no more. Not ever, 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 ever again. Backaches, arthritis, sickness, done away with forever. Worry, stress, depression, anxiousness for the job, the finances, the economy, gas prices, your marriage, your kids, no worry, no anxiety, no stress. It's finished. It is no more. Have you ever lost someone that you love? And you know the pain that goes with that. Have you ever worried about losing someone you love? The concern, the fear, the anxiousness that comes with that, the consideration of life without them. In heaven, there won't be any of that because death will be no more. No more sin, no more brokenness, no more betrayal, no more anger, no more resentment, no more bitterness, no more hatred, all of it gone forever. No more poverty, no more abuse, no more disease, no more cancer. You think of it in your own life. What's hurt you? What's bothered you? What's brought a woundedness inside of you? Listen to me. In heaven, there will be no more of that. Imagine a world where it's all gone. And think about this. Any sorrow that you do experience, any tear that is shed, look at it again in verse 5. He, God, will wipe every tear from their eyes. The one sitting on the throne said, I'm making everything new. Verse 9, then one of the seven angels came. Come with me, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So he took me in the spirit to a great high mountain. He showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, sparkled like a precious stone, like jasper, as clear as crystal. The wall was made of jasper. The city was pure gold, as clear as glass. The wall of the city was built on foundation stones and laid with 12 precious stones, jasper and sapphire, emerald and topaz and amethyst. Verse 21, the 12 gates were made of pearls, each gate from a single pearl, and the main street was pure gold, as pure, as clear as glass. I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord, the Lamb, are its temple. The city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city. The Lamb is its light. The nations will walk in its light. The kings of the world will enter in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed at the end of day, because there is no end of day. There is no night there. And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter. It's the reminder of heaven this morning. Revelation 14, I heard a voice out of heaven write this: blessed are those who die in the Master. How blessed to die that way. Yes, says the Spirit, and blessed rest from their hard work. There is a day of rest coming, my brother, my sister. None of what they've done is wasted. God blesses them for it all in the end. I like how one describes what we'll do in heaven. He says this: we will worship without distraction, serve without exhaustion, fellowship without fear, learn without fatigue, and rest without boredom. Revelation 7, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches. Salvation belongs to our God, they cried, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces. Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. What a picture of heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Master himself will give the command, archangel thunder, God's trumpet blast. He'll come down from heaven and the dead in Christ will rise. They'll go first. Then the rest of us who are still alive at the time will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Master. Oh, we'll be walking on air, and here it is. And then there will be one huge family reunion with the Master. So reassure one another with these words. Not only will Jesus be there, but our loved ones who have died in him will be there. And oh, what a great family reunion day that will be. Isaiah 25, here on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, the Lord Almighty will spread a wondrous feast for everyone around the world. A delicious feast of good food with clear, well-aged wine and choice beef. Come on, somebody. Jesus is there. Your family is there. Yeah. But there's food there as well. I don't mean to offend, but I'm glad the Lord is not a vegetarian. At that time, he will remove the cloud of gloom, the pall of death that hangs over the earth. He will swallow up death forever. The Lord God will wipe away all tears and take away forever all insults and mockery against his land and people. The Lord has spoken. He will surely do it. And in that day, the people will proclaim, "This is our God in whom we trust, for whom we waited. Now at last, he is here." The summation of it all. What a day of rejoicing it will be when we all get to heaven to be forever with the Lord. Heaven, there's an attack against it. The devil's a liar. He's a deceiver. We have to be careful not to fall prey to his lies and his deception related to anything, certainly not to heaven. Heaven, the description of it, we just can't. Not accurately, not adequately, because no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive what God has prepared for those who love him. Heaven is infinitely and indescribably better than we could ever imagine. Scripture does reveal to us this, though. Simply put, Jesus will be there. And sin and sickness and death and sorrow won't. Enough said. Heaven is glorious. And we want to go there. We want to spend eternity there. Finally, this morning, we'll say it this way. Heaven, the response to it. We make ourselves ready for heaven. And Jesus is the way that we do that. Whoever confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart that Jesus is Lord, they shall be saved and receive eternal, everlasting life. We make ourselves ready for heaven. We turn to Jesus. And listen to me, dear brother, dear sister in the room this morning. Hear me. We do not turn to our church attendance. We do not turn to our Bible reading habits. We do not turn to all the things we've never done because we're Christians, for goodness sakes. We turn always and only to Jesus. Heaven is yours. Why? Because I showed up. No. Because I read my Bible every day. No, though good for you. Because I put that little building fund faith promise in the offering. No, though thank you. Because I've never done this and I didn't do that and I haven't treated anybody this way. No and no and no. It's only because of Jesus. And I'm telling you this morning, if your heart is not close to him, this morning may the message, if it does nothing else, make you run to him. Lord, I turn to you. I have put my credit in what I've done. I banked, I gambled on, I'm good, I'm doing good, I'm obeying scripture, I'm not treating people bad, I'm not gossiping, I'm putting my money in the offering, I'm doing good, and I put my credit on that, and God, I'm sorry, I turn to you, it's you, it's only you. And listen, if your relationship with Jesus is not where it should be this morning, the beauty of all of heaven's grandeur should make you to run to him. Lord, I want to know you. I lay everything else of this life down so that I might have you and the heaven that you prepare for me to be my eternal home. We make ourselves ready for heaven. We set our hearts on heaven. One more time from Matthew. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Moth and rust don't destroy there. Thieves can't break in and steal it. For your treasure, where your treasure is, there your heart also will be. We live for there more than ever living for here. That's how we prepare ourselves for heaven. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says this, but there's far more to life for us. We're citizens of high heaven. We're waiting the arrival of the Savior, the Master, Jesus Christ, who will transform our earthly bodies into glorious bodies like his own. He'll make us beautiful and whole with the same powerful skill by which he is putting everything as it should be under and around him. I would remind you this morning, dear brother and dear sister, we set our hearts on heaven. You are not a citizen of this earth. You are just passing through. Heaven is your home. Listen to me. You are a soldier sent to do battle for the kingdom of God. That's why you're here. I know of no soldier that wants to stay any longer in Iraq than they have to. Love their country, would die for their country. But when it's time to go home, it's time to go home because this isn't my home. I'm here to do service for my country. And so it is for you and me, dear brother and sister. I've often equated it as we are students in class. This is school. Listen, when that bell rings, only the troublemakers stay, right? It's called detention. Don't get detention. When it's time to go home, we go. We are here now so that we can learn how we might live better there. This world is not our home. We invest so much into it. We hold on to it so dearly, but it's not our home. Heaven is. We are citizens of there. We set our hearts on heaven. We turn our eyes to heaven. Back to Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 4. So we do not look at what we can see right now. Troubles all around us. We look forward to the joys in heaven which we have not yet seen. The troubles will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever. We turn our eyes to heaven. This morning, listen to me, be set free from the bondage of I don't know. Anchor your heart instead in this, I do know that the joys to come will last forever. I set my eyes to the heavens. My Redeemer, he's soon to come, soon to call me home. I look to heaven. The joy, eternal pleasures in his presence and at his right hand. And finally, this morning, we pray for heaven. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let everyone who hears this, would you say it with me? Say, come. Let anyone who's thirsty come. Let anyone who desires to drink freely from the water of life. He who is the faithful witness to all these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Jesus says, yes, I am coming soon. And all of us, can we say it together? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And until he does, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you, God's holy people. Father, we thank you this morning for heaven. Hallelujah. We thank you that heaven is our eternal home in you and because of you. We rejoice in heaven today. We celebrate heaven today. The home of our loved ones who have died in you. Our home one day. We thank you for heaven. And pray, God, that you would set our hearts and our minds, set our eyes more and more on heaven. And once more, because it's the series that we're in, this has been our continual prayer over these few weeks. We don't make light of the frustration of the unknown. My brother, my sister in the room today, God might be struggling because they can't figure out what you're doing. They can't understand why you haven't helped
why you haven't come through, why you haven't worked the miracle, and it has tore them up inside. They're discouraged. Maybe their faith has been compromised, maybe even their relationship with you. Maybe they've stumbled in their walk with you. Maybe this morning they're just ready to be done, to quit, to give up because of what they don't understand. We don't make light of that. We don't make light of that. It's frustrating. God, this morning for that brother, for that sister, oh, I pray that you would work a miracle, not so much in answering their question, but in turning their eyes to heaven and letting them to know the troubles won't last, but the joy to come, it'll be forever. I believe, God, that if all of us this morning could get a fresh glimpse of the glories of heaven, we would leave a different people than how we came in. We would leave encouraged rather than discouraged. We would leave with heads lifted high. Lord, would you speak by way of your Spirit into our hearts this morning?